Father, we thank you for your word. Ask that as I open it and read and teach from Acts today, God, that your words will be clear and my thoughts and perceptions will match you, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that you have revealed a great deal to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you continue to teach and interpret and reveal things to us as we seek through your word. Amen. Chapter 9 of Acts, we've gotten last week we talked about Saul going out and breathing out murderous threats and trying to wipe out what he considered was false doctrine. And it seems odd that you'd have a religious person that his whole purpose was to stop somebody else from being religious, but that's kind of what religious people do. Is we don't like other people's religion if it doesn't match ours. And to be fair, I think if somebody came in here and started teaching false doctrine from the pulpit, you should all stop that person.
Absolutely.
Okay? Whether it's me or anyone else. So Paul thought he was doing that. Saul thought he was doing that. And he thought that this little offshoot of Judaism that was called the Way or the Disciples of Jesus Christ, he thought that they were falsely worshiping somebody that had been killed on a cross, it says in Scripture that it's a shameful thing to die on a cross. It's a shameful thing to be hung on a tree. And he's thinking that they're worshiping somebody that should be shamed. And so he really, in his heart of hearts, thought this is wrong and it's got to be stopped. But then Jesus stopped him on the road and says, hey, you're persecuting me. I'm Jesus and I'm not dead. You thought that was a shameful act? Well, yeah, it was. Because of all the sin in the world, there's shame. Sin and shame go together. When we sin, we should feel ashamed. But Jesus took all that shame upon himself on that cross. It was a shame while he was on the cross. But it wasn't his shame. It was our shame. And he was telling Saul, I'm alive. And you really are going to have to do what I tell you to do now that you know that I'm alive. And his entire mindset shifted. And rather than thinking that he had to now wipe out all of these Christians, these followers of the Way, he became a teacher of the Way. And of course, those friends of his that he had stirred up and helped breathe murderous threats are not happy with this. So he's going to face opposition everywhere he goes. Saul's heart is still with the Jews. He wanted to go and convert his fellow Jews. He ended up in this little section we're going to cover today, ended up back in Jerusalem for a short time, only about 15 days. We learned that from Galatians. And he really wasn't accepted by too many people there and got basically chased out of town. Of course, God had already told him, you're going to go to a distant place and teach to the Gentiles. And then he told him again in a vision that you really need to get out of Jerusalem. So he's following what he needs to do. And he's going and he's going to be teaching among Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, and we'll start in the middle of verse 19. It's on page 1677 in the Pew Bibles. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. That's a remarkable thing in itself, because Ananias had gotten that vision from God saying, go and talk to Saul. He's going to be an instrument of mine to teach and preach to the Gentiles, and he's going to suffer much. Well, Ananias took God's word for it, went to Saul, talked to him. He got his eyesight back. He was filled with the Spirit. And Ananias is most likely one of the leaders or the pastor of that little congregation in Damascus. And so when he accepted Saul as a fellow brother, he goes and calls him brother, then that leaves the door open for everybody else to also accept him. I'm sure there was still some fear and trepidation. It's like, okay, is this a game? Is he just trying to infiltrate us to find out who we all are? And then he's going to have a better list of who to arrest and drag back to Jerusalem. I'm sure that was going through some people's minds. At once, He began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. There were a number of synagogues in Damascus. There was a large Jewish population in Damascus. And again, at this time, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, were still meeting in the synagogue. They were considered a sect of, or a division of, Judaism. So he's going straight to where he always ends up going. And you notice the pattern as we go through the rest of Acts. That's always the first place he goes, even when he's heading off to preach and teach the Gentiles. He's giving the Jews the first chance. And he waits till he's rejected there and then goes to the Gentile population of those cities. But he shows up in the synagogues, partially because that's where the brothers would have been too. That's where his fellow believers would have been hanging out. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished. You'd think you would be, right? He came here with paperwork from the high priest to arrest them and drag them back to Jerusalem to prison. And now he's going and he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. This is exactly what had gotten him upset and caused him to breathe out hatred. It was that people had said Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And now he's in the synagogues teaching Jesus is the Son of God. That had to have thrown them a bit. They were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Can you imagine his fellow Jews that had probably sent messages to Jerusalem to say, we've got some of those guys here too. We've got to get rid of them. Could you send us a Saul? Could you send Saul up here and have him kind of weed them out? Because they're our neighbors. We don't want to have any problems with them, but we sure would be happy if they weren't here with us. So, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus. And I love this next part because this is a man that knew the scripture. He knew Old Testament, Hebrew scripture very well. And he baffled the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He took Old Testament scripture. I'm sure he went to Isaiah and a number of other places and said, you know, this is Jesus. Look at all of these things that are prophesied about him. Now look at this man's life. They match up. This is him. It couldn't be talking about anyone else. After many days had gone by, there's a little bit of a discussion here amongst the commentators, and I kind of tend to want to take you, and I think I'm going to right now, take you to Galatians for a short time, and then we'll come back. Because after many days had gone by, we're talking probably about a few years.
Yes.
Okay, this is not just a month or 30 days or something. After many days had gone by. Go to Galatians chapter 1. That would be on page 1775 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Paul kind of gives his testimony in the book of Galatians. And when I taught Galatians from the pulpit a while back, we spent some time here. Starting in verse 11, Galatians 1:11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. So as he's given his testimony here, his main point is that this message is coming from God. It's not coming from man. He didn't go to a seminary and get all of this and learn this from some rabbi or teacher. He'd learned a lot from Gamaliel. He'd had his human teachers and was pretty proud of them. But he's saying, no, this gospel that I teach, this good news, it came from not from man. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Of course, starting on the road to Damascus, when Jesus said, you're persecuting me, stop. You're going to be my instrument now. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. This wasn't done in a vacuum. Everybody knew about it. They knew what a terrible reputation this man had. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Notice here, he doesn't say he was zealous for God, but he at the time thought he was. He was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Do you know anyone that's religious that's more zealous for their religion and what they think their faith is than they are for Scripture? I think sometimes that's what gets pastors in trouble, is we can end up having a pet peeve and think, you know, Well, yeah, there's a certain thing, and I know it's in Scripture, and I can prove it, and you find it three or four places, so then everywhere you look, there it is. And you keep using Scripture to prove your thoughts instead of using your thoughts, letting your thoughts be molded by Scripture. We can twist Scripture to match what we think is important, and so every time you touch it, it's like, okay, well, here it is again, you know, and it might even be a good thing, but it's not in every passage necessarily. So he's advancing, he's doing well, but his zealous nature is more for his, it says traditions of my fathers, it's for the faith of the rabbis more than it is for the faith in God. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, Nabataean Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. So that's that section where he went to Arabia, spent some time there, then he returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, another name for Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So his whole point here again is that he got this message of the good news of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ. He got the gospel straight from God. He didn't get it from man. He wasn't well known in Judea. He wasn't well known in Jerusalem. The apostles were not real fond of him and didn't really know him. And he hadn't spent a lot of time in Jerusalem at this point in the testimony. Then they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So he realizes that they were glad that he wasn't persecuting them anymore, that he's actually teaching the way, but they'd only heard it secondhand. They hadn't really spent time with him. Back to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. So this is kind of fills in the timeline there after many days had gone by, because he'd gone to the province of Arabia, and then he'd gone back to Damascus and spent more time there. So 3 years later, he said in Galatians, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. It says the conspiracy is by the Jews, but it talks about in 2 Corinthians 11 talks about how the governor had his troops, his soldiers were watching the gates. So it wasn't just the Jews. He had offended the governor of this Arabian community, this province around Damascus, and they were also out to get him. They did not like him stirring all of this stuff up and telling people good news for whatever reason.
Saul's nephew warned him.
A different time. Yeah,
a different time. But
yeah. He had a whole lot of times where people were trying to kill him. And he's just, this Dr. Luke is writing about one of them right here. So they're watching the city gates closely to try to capture him. He can't leave. It was a fortified city, Damascus was, so there's only one way out. You should be able to stop him there, right? You would think.
Yeah.
Set up a perimeter. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So that'd be a little bit humiliating, and I don't know if they're you know, what would you normally lower out of a basket in the wall? Probably your excrement and your waste, and you know, they didn't have a great sewer system, so they're dumping him out the wall just like they were. And I don't know how dirty or filthy this basket was. He saw it as a shameful event when he gives his testimony later in chapter 22 of Acts. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, so he still had his heart to Jerusalem. He gets out, sneaks out of this city, gets away from that one plot to kill him. Tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They'd heard about him, but it doesn't feel right. The other reason is, I'm sure that in Jerusalem, a number of the disciples, followers of the way, either had relatives or close friends that had been killed by Saul.
Salter put by, but the clothes of the coat of Stephen, the first martyr.
Yeah, he was the one that was they were gathering the clothing around him as he approved of the death of Stephen, and we know that from his testimony that there were others. So this would not have been friendly territory for him to go into. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. We've met Barnabas before. Barnabas is son of encouragement. Yes. This is a man that his given name was Joseph. And Barnabas was like a nickname because he was such an encourager. And here's this Barnabas guy again, who's the one that finds Saul and says, hey, come on, let's make peace here. Let's bring people together. This encourager. We all could learn from Barnabas and act a little bit more like him. Be peacemakers. You see that there's a conflict amongst a couple of believers?
Yes.
Find a way to help smooth that out and introduce them to one another in a way that they can love together our God and Father. So he's bringing them together. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. These are the same ones that had he'd been a part of. He was hanging out with them when Stephen was stoned. These were the Hellenists, the ones that were from outside the region and come back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that his heart was probably hurting for all the things he'd done. You ever had a guilty conscience where you felt like you needed to go and make something right? I'm kind of guessing that this is what Saul's doing. It's like, I probably stirred a lot of them up and caused them to think more strongly about how to stop this way, the followers of the way. And now he's realizing his fault, and he's going back, and right with them, he's going to try to fix some of the problems that he'd caused. Well, we can't always go back and fix what we messed up earlier. Chief of sinners. When the believers learned of this, okay, so the Hellenistic Jews are going to try to kill him again. Here's another plot. It didn't take long. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's where he came from. It's like, go back home. It might be safer there for you. Okay? Now, I love this next part. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. That's not subtle at all. They're saying when Paul got sent away, then there was peace. This was a contentious man. Is that always wrong? I mean, I think a lot of people look at him and they're thinking this is like, he wrote half the New Testament. Some people almost worship Paul when they start recognizing what a huge part he had in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're so grateful that the gospel was spread to us. But it was only through the grace of Jesus Christ that this contentious man was able to go out. And as God turned hearts, people became followers. When he was in Damascus, there were problems. There was a plot to kill him. When he goes to Jerusalem, and both places he's teaching and preaching the word, that's not a bad thing, but there's problems. There's a plot to kill him. I know some pastors think that if you're not being persecuted, you're probably not being bold enough in your preaching, and you should try to get more bold and offend more people. There's another passage in Scripture, though, that says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
And so that you're finding that balance, but it leaves that opening, too. If at all possible, live peaceably. There's going to come a time where it's not possible to live peaceably. You have to stand your ground and speak the truth, and not everybody likes to hear the truth, and there's going to be people that will turn against you. When Saul was sent back to Tarsus, And he spent time there, and it's probably another 7 years before he starts writing letters and planting churches. He spends quite a bit of time up there preaching and teaching and working as you look through. We don't see him again for a couple more chapters here. Peter's still one of the major players in the book of Acts as far as the history that Dr. Luke is telling. And I think sometimes a new believer is going to be so eager, they want to tell everybody, but they don't necessarily tell them correctly. We met a gentleman that had been in the mafia, and he'd spent time out on an island near us. We lived on Anderson Island, and he spent some time on a nearby island, McNeil, when it was still a federal penitentiary. He wrote a book called The Iceman. When he was first saved, he would go down back to the places where he'd been the enforcer. He used to break people's kneecaps and things like that. The reason he spent time in prison, because he hijacked an airplane. The government looks down on that. Somehow he was given a pardon by a governor and was released. He'd had a life sentence, but he'd been released. He had turned his life around in prison. He truly was a follower of Jesus. He gets back out. First thing he does, he starts going back down into the bars and places where he'd hung out, and he starts trying to threaten people into the kingdom. He takes them by the shirt and it's like, "You need to meet Jesus now." Okay. You know, I don't think very many of them were probably following through on that after he left the room, but he realized that probably wasn't the best way. A couple of other Christians got together with him and helped tame him a little bit. But I think sometimes we tame one another too much, and we lose some of that vibrant vitality of new life where it's like, "Oh, you know what? Jesus loves me and I'm alive and he's alive, and when I die I'm still alive, so it doesn't really matter. I'm going to go for it." And this is what Paul was doing. He ended up, though, during that time, offending everybody. And he got better as time went on, where he still ended up being an offensive person often. When you read his testimony later, there were a number of times people tried to take his life. He was beaten numerous times, and left for dead. And you know, he had his issues. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. I love that it's that wide now. Yeah. God's plan was that they were going to be witnesses first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has spread the church this far. God's building his church and it's spreading. And they enjoy a time of peace and they were strengthened. I think it's the same thing. If you look at military conquest, you can't continue on and on and on and have a mission that never stops without some time to pull back, re-strengthen, regroup, be ready before you're going to try to go in and take some more territory. Yeah, you can't continue full force under persecution continuously. And God gives us those times of persecution for strength and growth, but also then the times of rest. So we need both. And if you're exercising and doing weights or whatever, you do need to take a day off every once in a while.
Yes.
To let your muscles heal back up so then you can start kicking it again and working hard. And you know, when I played soccer, we did 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, for practice, you know, and we worked hard, but you still needed that time off. You needed to stop sometime. You couldn't continue forever.
Amen.
Every game, there was a halftime.
Yes.
And then the game was eventually over. So this is kind of, God gives us seasons and times of struggle and trial and troubles. And that's okay, because we can grow through those times. But he also gives us the time of peace, where we can also be strengthened. And we need both. The next part of this verse 31, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the group, the church, it increased in numbers. And it's interesting that throughout this book of Acts, Dr. Luke keeps saying, okay, here's something that happened, and here's a way that Satan tried to stop the church. And guess what happened? It increased in numbers. It was strengthened. It kept on growing. Every time that we face opposition, we shouldn't see that as, oh no, doom and gloom, let's hide.
That's right.
It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to push forward. We're going to have temptation to not want to share because we see what happens when people share.
Yes.
Here Saul was sharing in Damascus and they wanted to kill him. He's sharing in Jerusalem and they wanted to kill him. There's going to be some loss of friendship. There's going to be difficulties in our lives if we continue to try to share Jesus with everyone that needs Jesus.
When did he meet death? Was it in Rome under Emperor Nero?
What's that?
When did Paul meet his death in Rome?
It was in Rome later. Yeah, quite a bit later. And
the emperor there.
And, you know, he never did stop. This man kept on preaching the word everywhere he went.
Yeah.
And that's the message that Barnabas brought to the other apostles, the disciples. He's saying, you know, this man didn't stop preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. He went into the synagogues and he preached Jesus. He's doing the same thing we're doing. We need to accept him.
Yes.
And I love, though, that, you know, living in the fear of the Lord, that, you know, sometimes we think of fear as a bad thing. I think if you fear the right thing, it's a good thing.
Amen.
You fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. You don't even have to be afraid of the Lord if we fear the Lord, because he's going to be our comforter and our strength. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the living God that says, I'm going to send my comforter. We've got Holy Spirit. If it's just the doctrine, and there's nothing wrong with doctrine, I love doctrine, good teaching, positive message of Scripture, but if you're just getting the words and you're not getting the Spirit, we're missing it. Jesus, when he was asked about, you know, worship, he told the woman at the well, we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? I grew up in one of those churches that probably leaned more towards truth. Good doctrine, Bible teaching, a nice solid Baptist background. You know, Baptists are biblicists, we heard oftentimes from the pulpit. And they teach, they taught the word. They preached the word every single week. But there was some of the what I think was missing was some of the spirit. I've also worshipped with believers that probably lean more towards the spirit and less towards the truth. We need that balance.
Amen.
Spirit and truth.
Amen.
We really can't do this in our own strength, even with the Word of God. Word of God is powerful, but without God's Holy Spirit, it's just words.
Amen.
And we want to see the numbers increase,
yes,
in God's kingdom.
Yes.
They don't have to stay here. In fact, a lot of times we send them away. I don't know if any of you know Ron Salee down in Machias. His church has sent out about 15 or 20 different couples to Village Missions churches. They do training and sending, training and sending. He doesn't send the ones that just barely come into the kingdom. They've had a number of guest speakers up here, yeah. And he sends the best. We had another pastor friend, Pastor Tom, at Puget Sound Christian Center in Tacoma. It grieved him. Every time he would raise somebody up and he'd train them, and it's like, wow, they're growing. Look at this, is great. I've got a new worship leader and he's great. But he wants to be released to preach God's word. And so he would find a way to continue to training until it was time for the release. And he would grieve because he's sending his best men and women out constantly. It's like, okay, let's build it up, send them away.
Yes.
Ron Salee's church body is not much bigger now than it was 20 years ago,
right,
because he keeps sending people away. But then God sends more people. They're not quite ready, so they're getting trained up. There's another 6 or 8 couples down there right now that are being trained.
Amen.
And when they're ready, Ron's going to send them, and he's going to cry and grieve. By the way, pray for Ron. He's had some skin cancer, and they think they're getting it all. But, you know, it's anytime you hear that and they start poking holes in your face and whatever, it's not a pretty sight. And so, you know, pray for him. That's just a little aside. I'm going to close. Father, thank you so much that you are the one building your church, and that as things will grow, it's because your Holy Spirit and your truth are working together. I pray that we can do everything we can to proclaim your truth and stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit. Let that wind blow where it wants to blow. Help us not quench your work here, Lord. Amen.